Morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is the story of David and Bathsheba. And the heading is David's Struggles. After restoring the nation to peace and great military power, David's personal life becomes entangled in sin. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. When David was told Uriah did not go home, he asked him, "Haven't you just come from a distance? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." And then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. And David made him drunk. In the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat amongst his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's armies fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Also, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent to him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and gave out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance to the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at our servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab.'" When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.
You'll see in the bulletin that it says the power of temptation. As we read a story like this, we think always temptation is about sex. Joe said, "You're not going to use that word." I said, "Yes, I will, because it's used every day." Let me tell you a story, and Jean will know this well, that I listened to a chap last year up in Columpton, an impressive guy. And he had all the right credentials, family-wise. And he went to Sandhurst. And he won the Sword of Honour for his passing out. That's something special. Became a captain in the army, fought in Bosnia and places like that. Left the army because it was playing havoc with his family. He went into the city, was a successful insurance broker. And much like David, he hit a brick wall. Everything was going for him. And then one day he was on the computer and he saw an advert that he could bet with a free £5. Well, we all know there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's certainly never a free fiver. But he took hold of this, just a fiver, it's not going to do any harm. Time he'd picked himself up, he had lost £750,000. He'd lost his house, his family, his wife, his job. He had nothing. All because he took the offer of a £5 bet. You see, temptation comes in all shapes and forms. And this chapter here is an incredible chapter. I've read it and I've read it and I've read it and I can't believe it. I think God's got it right. But here was David, the man of God, as we've always understood that he is. And then only 30 pages beforehand, God said this, or Samuel said this about David. He said, "For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." This was the David that this chapter is talking about. A man of God, God's special man. And you know, it's incredible. If you go over into the Acts, you'll see that God chose this man because he did what God wanted him to. You know, he achieved much by this time. He'd fought Goliath, and with God's help, he'd won. He was the anointed king. Everything was great. And then he hit the brick wall. You know, sin is no respecter of person. There's three things, I believe, that cannot be altered from time past to time eternity. That God will always emphasize there's a heaven, there's a hell, and in between there's sin. And I believe that as a church worldwide, we need to start talking about sin. Because how do people know that they really need heaven if they don't realize there's sin in their life and they're going to hell. Now, you can believe the Pope, you can believe whoever you like that are talking about there is no hell and hell's not this or that, but hell is where God is not. And that is enough. But so sin never respects people. And the devil doesn't worry who it is that he's going to have a go at. And here's poor old David at a loose end, walking about up on his roof when he shouldn't have been there. He should have been off with Joab and the troops. And then he casually, I don't think he did, he casually looked and saw a woman of outstanding beauty. I, without binoculars, I don't understand how he saw all this. But he saw, but the problem was, he lingered. Because you could not take in one go that she was of outstanding beauty. So he carried on looking. And the story we've just had read to us. You know, I can't understand how David managed. He'd already got six wives and umpteen kids. But he saw Bathsheba and he called her. You know, she couldn't say no. It was the king. He just let the whole thing run away with him. Almost all reasoning went out of his mind. She became pregnant, and then, boy, did he have to start thinking. You know, actually, he must have spent hours thinking about, now, how am I going to deal with it? Because this didn't all happen. And I don't think they had babies back in those time in five minutes, as perhaps you'd get the idea from the chapter. It was the usual story, I believe, the old 9 months thing. But he had to make plans. And do you know what the sad thing about this, about the guy that he got killed, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was one of his special 30. He was one of the guys that protected David. Not the top three, but one of the 30 special men. You know, nothing came into his thinking, I don't think. He was obsessed with getting out of this predicament he was in. And so he makes all the arrangements with Joab. And poor old Joab was called in, mind you, he wasn't whiter than white anyway, but he was called into this complicated system and got Uriah killed. And which allowed David to do what he wanted to do and pull Bathsheba into his household as yet a number. I suppose really you could say that he got the perfect wives, haven't he? He's got seven up to now. But you see, the problem is when the temptation came, he was challenged and he lost. He wasn't powerful enough in that respect, in spite of everything that had gone on, in spite of what God had said about him, that he's a man after my own heart, he still hit that brick wall. You see, temptation, as we used to sing, is not a sin. But yielding to sin is. You know, you're nodding your head, yeah, you're yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Something goes on after that, it does. But having yielded, the consequences went on and on and on. It couldn't be a sin, temptation, because Jesus was tempted. But he stood up to the devil. How? Because he quoted scripture. You know, the devil, I don't give him much room, actually. He gets at me, but that's nothing, you know. But he's very devious, he's very cunning, and he's had a lot of experience. You know, he got hold of Adam and Eve without any trouble. Well, Adam will tell you that he got at him through Eve, but we won't go there either. And then there was Achan further down the line, And after Ai was, there was no, they couldn't defeat them. And Achan said, I saw. And so often it is just that little thing that hits the button. But of course, we can all be in that position. You know, it being in the wrong place and paying too much attention to something we shouldn't be. A friend of mine, I think there's an apocrypha story about this, but it actually happened to him and his mate, that his mate came to him and said, look, I catch the 7:25 from Woking to London every day, and there's this woman that is, she's getting to me. Our eyes connect. He said, and I'm worried that I'm running into a problem. What am I going to do? So this friend said, well, scripture might say so and so, but what he said, it's simple, son. Catch the 7:45. We've got to sometimes stop this whole thing before it starts. You know, you might say, why did God allow this to happen? God didn't want it to happen, but he gave us all free wills to do as we choose. We can choose to do things for God, but we can choose to do things for ourselves. I can imagine God sitting and looking at David and saying, oh my. And he was grieved beyond measure, because that's how God is. But what is interesting, it didn't stop God's love reaching out to David. And I believe God had his hand on David the whole of this time. And as I said earlier, for us, temptation takes all sorts of forms. Anything that will draw us away from our relationship with God. And it always starts small. It's just like that little spark. You know, Joe's got a cousin that lives in Sydney, and a couple of times his house has been threatened with the fires they have over there. But always those infernos start with a little tiny spark. And that is what temptation is. There's a little spark, and David found out it ended up as an inferno. When I started work, well, just after a long time ago, 50 years ago, I expect, we had an incredible claim in it. I worked for an insurance company. And there was this fellow who was the son of the owner of a business. And this claim came in for £25,000 of money that had been taken from the business. You'll never believe this. He'd been rifling the postage book. Now, you don't understand, most of you, what a postage book is, because it's all done differently. But he'd rifled that one for nigh on 10 years, little bit at a time. And it had got, he couldn't stop. Because once you've started something, you've got to keep covering up until you hit that brick wall. And I always think on this, that why didn't David look away? You know, God had his hand on him. But boy, that's why the devil is so subtle. He won't come and sit beside you. He'll just work in gradually. And there's so many areas that temptation come. They come in relationships. Yes, we've done that. They come in gambling. That is something. Cheating. Stealing. Even spending too much money. You see, we can sit here and think, well, that doesn't apply, any of that apply to me. Do you know, I believe, I'm going to tread carefully here again, that there's a temptation on our parts to do too much in serving God. Because if we're doing too much in serving God, it's taken us away from our relationship with God. And there is that temptation. But one word, and I don't know why this is, but one word has come to me over these last 10 days. One word, pornography. The greatest problem, they say, for men in the church is pornography. And I read a book by R.T. Kendall that Second Chances says that one of the big problems in the States is when pastors go away for weekends to hotels, the hotel has got to increase their supply of porn videos when they shouldn't even be used. But again, it starts so small. I read a book the other day by Gerald Coates about this whole thing. Just a little tiny glimpse, and then it consumes the whole personality. So what's the answer? Well, Jesus withstood the devil by scripture. Why do we read the Bible? Some of us perhaps read it because we want knowledge. Good. But knowledge won't get us too far. It'll just help us to show off sometimes. But I believe that the scriptures are there for our protection, for our building up, for our relationship with God. You know, Satan has no power except through our agreement. So don't blame him if things go wrong. It's not Satan that, he might tempt us, but as we go on, it's us. You know, what scripture says, our high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of these same temptations as we do, and yet he did not resort to sin. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. And no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God never tempts anyone to do wrong. Temptation comes from the lure of our own desires. I wonder where we are today in this situation. You know, we can sit and listen to all this and say, well, I'm not like David. I'm not like, actually, the guy I was talking about, as Gene will tell you, was Justin Rees-Larkham. Still a man of great stature, but a broken man. But God, I believe, why are we at this chapter? Because God is challenging us as to what is in our lives. You know, we prayed earlier, I did, that God today, through his Holy Spirit, will dig deep. You see, it's so easy for us to have been tempted in the past and allowed things then to be suppressed and suppressed and suppressed because we were never, ever found out. But that doesn't stop God knowing about it. And so it can be pressed down, pressed down. And I just prayed, and I prayed earlier this week, that God would come this morning through his Holy Spirit and dig in deep and pull out what is perhaps bugging us, that we feel that we're ineffective. Because whatever, if there is something, God will deal with it if we allow him. But if we don't deal with it, it blocks so much. And it doesn't, you know, what David did, didn't, well, we shall see in a couple of weeks where Simon has graciously let me carry on in 2 weeks, and we got Charlie in the middle. That's the rich filling next week. But we'll see the effect, the consequences of what David did. And that is the problem. There are areas of our lives that are affected if we hold on to something that we know is wrong and that God wants to deal with. So as the Holy Spirit comes and speaks into our lives, because it's his job. It's not mine. It's not Simon's. It's the Holy Spirit will come and shake us and say, John, that is it. I'm not saying that he's got it, but he just looked at me and that was enough. No, you know, and he will do this. The trouble is we believe that nothing can be done. And if it's been hidden a long time, it sort of goes out of our mind. But then the Holy Spirit comes and says, deal with it. Deal with it. And so we can deal with it today. That is the important thing. You know, if we deal with it today, tomorrow is a bright new start where God will become even more real to us. Because God is desperate, desperate, desperate to have a true, pure, open relationship with us. He hasn't got a problem with the number of people he's got to deal with. That is the incredible thing. He's big enough, Tim, to deal with you personally every day. And it doesn't matter how many millions there are. Billions. That God wants a true and pure relationship with us. So can I urge you, if there's something that is deep down, not even perhaps not deep down, you know, that Simon prayed this morning about the dandelion has got a deep root. Actually, I was thinking that this year the flower is quite pronounced and pretty. And you're all looking very pretty this morning and all dressed up. And me with my tie, I'll explain. But the root is deep, deep down that can cause the problem for us. So, Father, we just thank you that you are a God of immense love, of immense grace, of immense mercy, that just wants us. Your desire is for us to have a true, pure, open relationship with you. That is nothing going to block that communication. For Father, you say to us, will you come boldly into my presence and find grace and mercy at the throne of God? And Lord, that invitation is today as well for us to come. Father, to seek your face, to be blessed, to be healed, to be forgiven. You know, Father, we want to thank you that you are in the business, and it is a big business for you, of forgiveness. And it's complete forgiveness. It's total forgiveness. Because, Father, you say to us, your sins and iniquities I will never, ever remember. And when we've put them aside and dealt with them, Father, you promise that. And so this morning we come and open ourselves to you. Come, Holy Spirit, touch our lives. Touch us at the point that you see we need. If the musicians will come up, please.